Ephesians, are you there yet? All right. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, Jesus gave these gifts. Praise God. How many know what a gift is? A gift is something that is freely given for your benefit. They are gifts from God. These are not just titles. These are not just positions. They are gifts from God. They are anointings, and they are demonstrations and manifestations of the nature and character of our Heavenly Father. We get carried away with this. You know, a few years ago, I forget how long ago it was, 10 or 12 years ago, 10 years, there was a move of restoring the apostolic anointing in the church, recognizing the apostolic anointing in the church, and it got completely crazy, just like everything does. The pendulum always swings way over here, and then we have to swing it back. So there was all kinds of stuff going on with that. You know, there are absolute anointings in the church. Jesus didn't take them away. God didn't take them away. The gifts and callings didn't die with the last apostle, as been taught. You know, miracles didn't cease with the last apostle when the last apostle died, because that would be putting it all on man. That would be putting man in charge of God's gifts. God's in charge of God's gifts. Amen. We come and go. Man lives and dies, but God is eternal, and what he gave is eternal. And so he gave gifts to the church. He gave anointings to the church, not just to give a political structure or a pecking order, so to speak, but to give a flow of impartation and development. Every aspect has its own ability to raise you to another level. And we don't need just one. This is one of the problems of the church, and something I want to do my best to break down, is to break down the small mentality of the church, of the body of Christ, of the kingdom, that somehow a church is supposed to have one pastor, and that one pastor, you know, coordinates some stuff. That's a small mentality. The Bible says that he gave gifts to the church. All these anointings should be working all the time, at the same time, honoring one another, complimenting one another, not competing with one another. That's one of the biggest things that we get into. There always seems to be those that rise up in competition. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? It's still alive today, just like it was in the days of the disciples. It's still alive today. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Well, Jesus is greatest in the kingdom. So I just settled that. The rest of us are underneath him. Amen. And there are no small gifts and big gifts. They're all important gifts. Like I was talking last Sunday, the helps ministry is one of the most important gifts in the body of Christ, because the helps ministry is what makes this thing live. You can have the head, but if you don't have all the connections, then this body ain't going to live. And so we got to have helps. We got to have administrations. We're going to talk about that a little more. If something is successful, It's not because they have gifted people. It's because they have gifted administrators that know how to help the gifted people produce. And then make what they produce last. So they have lasting fruit. Amen. So there's so much to the body of Christ, and we just tap into a very small part of it. And so I want to just kind of expand everybody's mind today and continue to expand. Remember, we started last year on preaching on Don't Limit God, and we've been continuing that, and I'm still continuing that. I want to break the limits off the body of Christ. I want to break the limits off this house. I want to break the limits off this church. I want us to understand that we have a big mission with a big vision, and it's going to take a lot of cooperation, a lot of gifts, and a lot of work in order to do that. God gave me this vision several years ago, and we've attempted it in different measures at different times, and some of it just has just fallen apart. And we have to tear it all back down and start all over again. Well, some people say, well, that's failure. No, failure is when you quit. Success is when you keep falling forward. Come on, somebody. If we're going to fall, let's at least fall forward, not fall backwards. So there's a big vision for this house. And I haven't talked a lot about it in several years because we've been in kind of a rebuilding process. And besides that, God gave me a specific thing to do, and we've been doing that to the best of our ability, and which has really been pitiful, but I'm talking about myself. But to the best of my ability, I've been trying to accomplish what God told me to do and try to be happy with that. Several years ago, God spoke to me very clearly after I returned to India. We had had some tremendous meetings in India. Things were going great. I mean, we had meetings scheduled in five different countries. You know, there was no problem with money. God was blessing us with money. We was able to do it. We were seeing tremendous results all around the world. Me and Sister Betty was out of the country at least once a month. And sometimes I'd be home for 3 days in between trips. I'd get home, preach on Sunday, and I'd fly back out. Just loving life. I mean, I was enjoying it because God gave me a vision of this several years ago. And I thought I was finally starting to live the vision that He gave me when I was in my early 20s. So I got home from some meetings in India. We'd been in Africa and India and been gone for like 3-4 weeks. And I got home, we had a pastoral staff here, you know, the church was full and overflowing and things was going great. And I got home, and when I got home, I sensed that something was changing and something was going on. And I went in my office and I just laid down on the floor like I do a lot of times. I just lay on the floor and I say, God, talk to me. Talk to me. What's going on? The thing He said, I rebuked the devil. I mean, I knew that it had to be Satan that entered my room, my office, and was talking to me. He said, I want you to cancel everything and stay here and be a father to these people. Most devastating news I'd ever got in my life, because I thought I was finally starting to live the vision that God gave me several years ago. I mean, I had a profound encounter with God, and He showed me oceans of dark-skinned people from all over the world coming to God in waves. I mean, just the glory in waves. And I thought, man, we've got this structure in place. It's happening. Everything's going good. And then God says, I want you to stay here and be a father to these people. I laid there for an hour on the floor without saying anything, because I didn't understand what He wanted out of me. Number one, I was really enjoying these overseas mission. I like the action. Praise God. I got to roll in the dirt and fight with demonic people. I can't do that here. We got carpet. There was a lot of excitement, a lot of challenge. I mean, people threatening us and seeing God protect us and move. God says, I want you to stay here. The thing that concerned me is I had no idea how to do what He was asking me to do. After about an hour, I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I don't think I've ever told you all this. I've shared it with some of our leaders, but I said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. If this is what you're asking me to do, I'll do that. I'm not happy about it, but I'll do that. And so I committed to that. The next week, every meeting that I had scheduled canceled. I didn't cancel, they canceled. I mean, it's like God cleared my calendar. We were attempting to put this structure in place. We'd been working on it for a while, trying to develop it, and it was somewhat working, and you know, seemed to be functioning. All of a sudden, I went from traveling around the world, this church growing, this church doing good, was spreading out. We had churches in other places. The vision was happening. And then God said, I want you to stop it. That's hard to take. And so I did. I stopped it. And I went from that to all kinds of mayhem breaking out in this place. Matter of fact, there's still people believe, if I did all the things that was told on me that I did, I would have to live three lifetimes. And we went from seemingly success and things working to a very small, disgruntled congregation that's looking at me and saying, who are you? And I'm looking at them saying, who are you? We got to get acquainted here. I stopped traveling. I went to work because the church became very small. I started working, and for the last 12 years, I have supplemented my income by working outside the church. I mean, that's a drastic change. How many know that's a drastic change? Amen. I went from being invited to preach in different churches and conferences around the country here and traveling and preaching to nobody. I mean, in the last 12 years, I haven't had anybody ask me to be a part of their conference, part of their ministry. I mean, when God said, I want you to stay here and be a father of his people, he meant, I want you to stay here and be a father of his people. I mean, he cut everything off. I attempted one more trip to India because I felt obligated to do so. So I went back to India one more time after that. I repented for years after that because it took me several years to pay it off. I had to go get a second mortgage on my home and pay that trip off. Because God said, I didn't tell you to go, and I ain't paying for it. So I had to go get a second mortgage, home equity loan. We paid that off, and we paid on that for several years. When God shut it down, what he was saying is, I've got some talking I need to do. I need to do some training. We got to get some better establishment here. And so for the last several years, I don't know why I'm being so transparent and honest today about all this, but for the last several years, we have been asking God to show us how to build this thing and how to develop. You know, God's been trying to domesticate me. Some of you saying, yeah, it's been a rough road too. Woo! Lord help us. It's taking him about 12 years to kind of get me domesticated. Not too long ago, all of a sudden God began to release this again. Matter of fact, when he told me to go to Rwanda is when things began to start. He began to start releasing this thing again. And so he's been slowly releasing a lot of it. And then lately, God has just all of a sudden just refreshed and renewed and said, okay, I'm ready to build this thing. I'm ready to go. That's why we've been launching in and beginning to try to develop and help us understand the strategies and where we're going. See, this church is not just for this little hill. We have a 30-mile radius that this church reaches out to. In some cases, 50-mile radius. In a complete circle all around this church. Goes down in Arkansas, goes to Springfield, over past Crane, over past Theodosia, over into Theodosia area. We've got a 30-mile radius that God gave us for this church. We're not a town church. We're not a city church. We're a regional church. And that's what God has called us to be. And so because of that, we have a north, south, east, and west mentality and mission. That means that we have the north. And so we have to have specific people helping and working in the north, and in the west, in the south, in the east. And in order to do that, one person, one or two people can't do that. It takes a body network. It takes a body work in order to accomplish that. And so that's what God's get us in the mindset of. It's not just capturing everything right here in this little building. Because we can't do that. That's where we get claustrophobia after a while, and we start elbowing each other. We got to get out. We got to, you know, the walls of this church, the walls that we built last Sunday, these are not to box people in. These are to expand. These are safety. This is a safety place. This is bringing people inside the kingdom of God. But it's not to box people in. It's not to build walls. Matter of fact, by the time we're done with this, we're gonna bridge the gap between the world and the church. You know, we've got a long way to go here. We've got a lot of building to do in this series that we're starting. To understand the mentality of what God's wanting to do, we have to start understanding ourselves. We have to start investigating ourselves. We have to start saying, okay, what is it that God's doing in my life? And we've got a very small congregation here, and you're saying, Pastor, you're talking so much bigger than what I can imagine. Well, it's not about us. It's about what God is building. And God begins to bring the pieces in. He begins to establish the pieces. And we not only have to accept what God's doing in our life, we got to make room for the pieces. Amen. We got to make room for the pieces. But my preaching is not, I don't do a lot of expository preaching. I can. I've done it in the past. I can do that. But it doesn't really fit the call and my personality. It doesn't really fit me. So I do a lot of revelatory preaching. But we need expository preaching. Very much. So we got to have ministers that can not only preach like me, but can do expository preaching where it helps us understand the boundaries and helps us understand how this thing's built and helps us understand the Word of God a little bit better. So we've got to expand out. And I can tell that some of y'all's just glazing over. It's like I don't really, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I'm talking about God wanting to develop something here that's bigger than we are. Bigger than us. Amen. And so the building of the kingdom. And in order to do that, we've got to have cooperation. We've got to have people cooperating. So we've been in the process of trying to restructure and say, okay, God, how do you want to do this? How do you want to build this? And so we started with the foundation. A lot of times we start with trying to bring people in. That's a wrong thing to do because you can't bring people in when there's no foundation. Because the least little thing shakes and the building collapses. And so we have to build a foundation. And we started with building our foundation, building our leadership, establishing core values. What's going to hold us together? What's going to help us to hold together when things go wrong, when there's storms? What's going to help us to hold together? Well, it's core values that are going to help us to hold together when we understand why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing. And also it helps us to not compete with one another. To where, you know, it's big I and little you, or who's the greatest in the kingdom and who's the most anointed person here, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It's such foolishness. And yet I've been confronted with every bit of that constantly over the last several years of people. I've actually had people come to me and say, we're the most anointed people in this church. And you better listen to us. You shouldn't confront a confrontational person with things like that. Because most of the time, it's not a real polite answer that you get back. Some of these people, I've actually looked at them and said, well, when your mouth starts speaking something that is close to wisdom, we'll listen. You know, if you're going to say something like that, find one of these nurturing pastors and tell them that. You know, because they'll say, well, they'll pat you and butter you. I probably won't. I had a woman one time come up to me several years ago in another church I was pastoring, and this little guy knew how to play, you know, was learning how to play drums. So we actually set up a little drum set on the platform, which I found out later was akin to the Antichrist. I didn't realize that. I had no idea that putting a set of drums on the platform was inviting the Antichrist into the church, but I found that out real fast. I even moved the piano from one side of the platform to the other, and I thought, man, it was awful. I mean, I had people, you know, so mad they were spitting on me while they was talking to me about moving the piano. You know, I've always sat on the side with the piano, and I said, well, we don't charge any more for those seats. But after church that first Sunday, the little guy was up there trying to play the drums, and as soon as we dismissed, I started off platform, and I saw this woman coming. You can always tell, you know, got that stomp to their feet. And here was she coming, walked right up to me and said, "You have turned this church into nothing but a saloon." I looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I'm going to have to take your word for it. I've never been in one." And I just sidestepped her and walked on. That's why we need those nurturing pastors around. The pastoral anointing is a mothering anointing. And I'm not, you know, if you're a pastor, if you have a pastor calling you a guy, that's not an insult, okay? It's a nurturing anointing. And you got to have the nurturing anointing along with the fathering anointing. You got to have them pastors when we're raising our boys. And even now, you know, when something happens with our boys, and I have a tendency to get a little intense, say, "This is how it's going to happen." I get my sword out, and I carve the thing out, and it's done. And I got Betty back here pulling on my shirt. Whoa, boy. Whoa. She's never done that in front of the boys, but a lot of times afterwards she'll come to me and she'll say, "You need to apologize." Apologize? Yes, you need to apologize. Then I'm really mad because I know she's right. Praise God. But God gave gifts to the church. He gave diversity to the body. We've got to start... I don't even know how to say this because we live in such an age. We got to start celebrating and accepting the varied anointings that God has placed in the church. We got to start celebrating that and quit taking ourselves so serious. You know, if you got a prophetic anointing, don't go walking around like some monk humming. Most of the time, if you got a prophetic anointing, you need people around to keep you connected to the world. Because you have a tendency to get out there. Come on, somebody. I said don't take yourself so serious. And people just got really serious. The cooperation. How many knows what this is? What is this? What is today? What's the world celebrating today? Super Bowl Sunday. Come on, somebody. I was asking God all this week. I was in turmoil. God, help me. Because I was trying to figure out the next stage on building this building and how to apply it and how to put it together. And I prayed all week, and I was stressed all week. God, you know, I got all this information, but, you know, I need to understand. I need to have inspiration. Got clear to yesterday morning. I was in my office, and I was saying, God, help me to do this. You know, I got to cut out the material. I got to get things ready. And I'm not sure just how to approach this. And finally, I just got quiet, and I said, "Holy Spirit, just talk to me." He said, "What's everybody recognizing tomorrow as?" I said, "Super Bowl Sunday." He said, "Well." I said, "Oh." And all of a sudden, everything started coming together. Praise God. So we're going to play a little football here today. How many's ready? You ready to play football? I would throw this thing, but I can't throw it. My boys make fun of me. I rip my shoulder out, and I can work, but I can't extend anything. So they make fun of me. I'll try to throw something, and then they go through all this stuff and make them. Because it looks pretty silly when I try to throw something, because the only thing that works is my forearm. trying to extend it past there is just... So I'm not going to try to throw this. It would be really bad if I gave one of these ladies a black eye in here because I tried to throw it to somebody. Brother Doug, come and help me, buddy. We're gonna tackle some stuff today. How many's ready to tackle something? Come on. How many's ready? Are you pumped? I had more women respond to that than I had men. What is the deal? You guys just sit there like, and the women went, I'll tackle something. Woo! Praise God. We don't want to turn some of y'all loose. Could be a bad day. I saw a bumper sticker the other day said, I'm hormonal and I have a gun. On the car. Bring that first one out here, Brother Doug. This is fear. How many know that one of the biggest things that keeps a church from expanding is fear? Fear of failure. Fear of people. Fear of the devil. You know, fear that people will reject you. Fear of getting outside your comfort zone. That's one of the biggest things that confronts the body of Christ when we start talking about growing. We get very comfortable in our little atmosphere. And when we start tearing up that little atmosphere, fear can get a hold of it. Especially when we talk about reaching out to new areas. We're going to have to get to know people that we're not sure we're going to like them. Well, probably not. They probably won't like you. But we're in the body of Christ. That's why we have the Spirit of God that makes up the difference. It helps us. It changes us. We can cooperate together. The difference is what makes it exciting. If everybody's the same, it's not exciting. It gets very boring very fast. Come on, somebody. Most of you married somebody that's opposite of you because you needed some excitement in your life. I've told Betty over and over and over, I said, God caused you to marry me because you needed somebody to bring excitement into your life. She needed uncertainty. And I have supplied a lot of that. She had to get used to it early on. I was not good at communicating and calling. I spoke in statements. If you had a conversation with me when I was younger, I spoke in statements. And if you want to talk about it more, it was confusing to me because I couldn't understand why you want to talk about it more. I just gave you my statement. And so all you're going to get is I'm going to repeat my statement. And so that's what Sister Betty had to deal with when we first got married. I traveled all when we were first married. For first six years of our life, I was gone all the time. And I was not good at calling home. That's back before the day of cell phone. I don't know what you people would do. I mean, you can't even leave the house without your cell phone. And I would leave and go work on these dangerous jobs. And I would forget all week. I wouldn't call home. She knew I was alive when I drove into the driveway the next time. And to me, it was like, well, yeah, I'm here. There wasn't a lot of communication. We have to learn to communicate. We have to learn to communicate what we're doing. And now, today, that's one of my main things. I'm constantly talking communication. Communicate, 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 talk. You gotta talk about things. You got to get it out there. Because if you don't, there's too much suspicion that goes on. Amen. Praise God. So fear is one of... Come here a minute. Place this right out here. I could do this myself, but why would I? I got helps. I got people. Praise God. So fear is one of the first obstacles that we have to confront. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The church has to embrace that. We do not have a spirit of timidity. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's another gift. He said God gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You got to embrace that and say, God, thank you that you've given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Because for most of us, it just really scares us to share our faith, especially today. You know, it's legal to do anything but be a Christian. And so we feel persecuted. Well, nobody's beat you or shot you yet, so we're not really persecuted. Okay? We can't be persecuted yet. We hadn't shed blood. Fear, we've got to overcome fear because fear is one of the boundaries of the enemy. Bring that next one out here. It's that thing called doubt. How many battles doubt? We can say we believe it, but if we don't act on it, we don't believe it. Doubt will always cancel out the effectiveness of God because we will always stop just a little short of success. we'll always stop a little short of what it takes to be effective, because doubt stops us. We make some progress, but then we stop because we haven't dealt with the doubt. Confidence is an amazing thing. If you have confidence, especially in God, not in yourself, but if you have confidence in God, you can accomplish anything. The people that have accomplished the most in the church are people that understood that they were nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they had a confidence about who they were in God. They didn't ask questions. They didn't wonder about what they were. They had a confidence. When they laid hands on somebody, prayed for them, John G. Lake, he was so confident that he knew what was going to happen. When he prayed for somebody, he absolutely expected it to happen. Smith Wigglesworth was the same way. You know, they were people of confidence. When we look back at the healing revivals of the 50s and 60s, those guys were extremely confident. And a lot of us would think that they had a lot of pride in themselves. But it wasn't about them. It was the fact they were confident in God. They knew what God was going to do. Smith Wigglesworth was so confident that he made a statement one time that turned the church world upside down. I mean, made him a lot of enemies. He said, they was talking about the move of God, and he said, well, brethren, if God doesn't move, I'm moving. And they took that as being very arrogant. What he was saying was, I know that it's God's will. And so if nothing's happening, I'm going to set up a scenario to where God shows up, because I know what His will is. Amen. In other words, if there wasn't a revival going on in town, he would just simply begin to do what God called him to do. He would start laying hands on the sick. He would cause revival. He would cause things to happen because he was extremely confident. And if we're going to do what God calls us to do, we're going to have to get confident in who we are and what God's called us to do. Praise God. So this thing of doubt has to be dealt with. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have to have faith. Put that one right there beside that one. Praise God. The next one we have is called demonic resistance. That bothers people. Matter of fact, if you can talk about demons in America anymore, people think you're crazy. That's why we've got the problems we've got in America. We don't think demons exist, and yet we read on the news about their activity all the time. Praise God. He has given us authority. He's given us power. You think demons only live in Africa? You think demons only live in India? No, demons live right here in the United States. We face them, we confront them, we see them all the time. Sometimes when people just totally flip out when you're around, it's not because they're just flipping out. It's because the presence in you went to war with the presence in them. Amen. We stopped at a gas station one time. Was riding motorcycles. We stopped at this gas station. There was a big group of bikers there and people. And this one lady was just really kind of acting strange. I heard her. I was talking to people, and she was right behind me. And I heard her talking. As I was listening to her, I was thinking, oh, no, not right here. And I kept listening. She just kept talking and getting louder and louder. And finally, I turned around and looked at her. As soon as I turned around and looked at her, she goes, you, what are you doing here? Just like that. And I thought, God, this could turn into a brawl. Might have done the wrong thing, but I just turned around and walked away. Sometimes you got to know when you're in the right place to confront some things. Because I could have stirred up about 30 demons right there, and I did not have any help. I couldn't wrestle all of them at the same time. Quickly, I just kept thinking, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I wasn't sure. I didn't have the confidence at that moment. And so I turned around and just walked off. Because I thought, man, if I say come out, this thing is going to just go crazy. And no telling how many others are just going to go crazy here. But there's a recognition. The devil knows who you are. Amen. And sometimes when things happen, it's not because of what you think it is. A lot of us take it personal. A lot of times it's just simply the presence of God in you has confronted these spirits. So demonic resistance, we're going to face demonic resistance. Now, I want you to notice, bring that next one out there. Is that what it is, demonic resistance? Well, grab that one. Got them out of order. Demonic resistance, okay? Some of y'all thinking, when are we going to play football? We're going to do that here in just a minute. Notice how much smaller, I made this one smaller on purpose. See, a lot of us think that this one would be bigger than those. Huh? These are the biggies. You deal with these, and this isn't much of a problem. If you have confidence in God and who you are, the authority He's given you, and if you're not full of fear, then demonic resistance isn't going to be a problem for you because the devil has to obey the name of Jesus. When you speak to him in the name of Jesus, he has to obey. Amen. We've seen it all around the world. No matter what language they talk, no matter what culture, the devil has to obey the word of God. And so this demonic resistance is not as big as we think it is. And yet, if we're going to accomplish the work of God, we're going to run into demonic resistance. And it's going to be unsettling sometimes. Akin to demonic resistance is another one I call religious resistance. Anytime you start moving, you're going to have religious resistance. When God starts moving in this church, there's going to be others around this area that are going to rise up and start criticizing. Let me understand that. And so you're going to have religious resistance. Religious resistance will only affect you if you're concerned about approval. If you need the approval of other people, then you're going to be worried about that. You're going to be concerned about it. But if you already have the approval of Heavenly Father, you're not going to worry about it. It's not going to matter to you. Amen. Not going to matter to you. I told you here a while back that there are people still in this area that think that we're a snake handling church because somebody spread that rumor on us, and it still it just keeps going. And it amazes me how rumors like that can just keep going. Religious resistance will always be there. I'm talking about being able to break out of our form, break out of our walls, break out of our barriers, and start being productive. In John 15, it talks about bearing fruit, being fruitful, becoming fruitful. What is that? If it makes the Father happy, we ought to be doing that, hadn't we? And so we need that. Kelsey, come here. Come on, girl. Come on, girl. Yeah. Praise God. Go over and stand in front of those two big ones right there. A little bit of a size difference, isn't there? See, this is how a lot of times we feel like these things are way big, are too big for us. And they become big because we allow them to intimidate us without ever confronting them. Once you confront these things, we find out that they're not that big. But see, Kelsey, she might be vertically challenged, but she is huge. You understand what I'm talking about? She's tall. She's 9 foot tall in God's eyes. Praise God. Come here, Sister Angie. I need another vertically challenged person. See, this is what we think. These girls, they might look short without their heels on. God sees us totally different. These are giants. These girls can conquer anything. There's no weapon formed against them that's going to prosper. They're able to overcome any odds because it's the God that lives inside of them that raises them up to where these things become small. Amen. Remember what the Israelites said? That we're like grasshoppers in their sight? Yeah. See, in the world's eyes, these would not be our center linemen on the football team. They might be, you know, whatever. I don't know the terms of people that run on the outside. But these would not be center linemen. But in the church, God doesn't always do what things the way we think they should be done. Sometimes He picks people that seem like don't fit, and He forms them because of His Spirit in them. Praise God. Let's put this team together. The owners of this team is Father God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the owners of the team. And then we have the coaching staff. We have our elders and our deacons. Give me some of our elders and our deacons up here. Rob, get up. Come on. I know you're comfortable. Brother Steve, Jim, come here. Praise God. These are our coaching staff. And see, our elders and our deacons, they're the foundational things of this ministry. We get together and the prophetic and the apostolic and the foundational gifts begin to hear from God, and God begins to say, hey, this is what I want you to do. And so these guys begin to receive a message from God. When they begin to receive a message from God, the elders begin to plan a strategy. And then the deacons begin to put a form to it, because they're responsible for the nuts and bolts of things. And finances. They got to finance this thing. We got to finance this thing somehow. We have a structure that begins to work and begins to develop. But we have to have more than that. This is just a fantasy. This is fantasy football. Okay? There's no real contact here. And it's just play. Then we have to have the people that we begin to bring in. Say we wanted to reach Forsyth area. What if God speaks to us and says, hey, this east area, I want you to begin to launch out in this east area. Well, there's something we have to do. We have to get our worship team. Come here, Sister Val. And our prayer team, Sister Pam. We got to start worshiping and praying. You're up here on the front line, guys. Come on, turn around and face the Giants here. Like a football team. All right, get on each side of them. Yeah, come on. Praise God. So we got our prayer teams, and we've got our worship teams, and we begin to pray over this thing. We begin to seek God, say, God, how do we do this? God, open the doors, open this thing up, and we start asking God to give us the people. And so God begins to give us somebody that has a heart for the east area. And all of a sudden somebody begins to get a burden for that east area. And that pastoral call begins to come up on their life. And they begin to say, God, we need to reach these people. God, help us to reach these people. And they begin to want to reach out and take care of them. And so we have a pastoral anointing begin to develop for the eastern territory that we have. And in this eastern territory, they're behind this barrier. They're behind this wall. The defensive line of the enemy is already formed and trying to keep us out, trying to keep us from accomplishing anything. And so a pastoral anointing begins to develop for this east area, and somebody begins to get a heavy burden for this east area. Seth, come here, buddy. You look like a quarterback. So all of a sudden, that pastoral anointing begins to come upon somebody, and they start lining up. And we begin to bring this thing together. And so he becomes the quarterback. He's the guy that begins to say, okay, the elders and the deacons, and we all start talking and planning a strategy. And then we realize, hey, we got to have more than that. We got to have an evangelist. We got to have people that have an evangelistic anointing, because pastors aren't good at evangelizing. We got to have people that are evangelistic anointing. We got to have people that's not afraid to have contact with people. You can't have an evangelist anointing and be afraid of people. Matter of fact, most evangelists aren't afraid of people. They never met a stranger. They can talk to anybody. You know, it's like they walk up somebody on the street and they can just start talking to them. The elders, deacons, and the pastor, and the prayer people, and the worship people, we all get on the same line, and we begin to pray over this eastern area, Taneyville and Forsyth and, you know, all Walnut Shade, all this area in the east. And we begin to pray over it, begin to pray over the east, and we have a burden for it, and we start moving in to that area. We start praying for God to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. We begin to pray for God to open the doors and help us to walk in. And we want to reap a harvest out of the east. And so we have to have an evangelist. We have to have people that have an evangelistic anointing to begin to go in, to set up big events in those areas, to draw attention to the gospel. All kinds of things. You can have concerts, you have car shows, motors, Harley shows, biker shows. Come on, somebody. Let's go. You can have big events to begin to bring attention and preach the gospel. I don't know, out in Bethel, church out in California. This just blows some people plumb out of the water in their religious minds. But once a year, the evangelistic department in Bethel Church rents the whole water park in their town. I mean, they raise money and they pay to have the whole water park for one day. And they go out and invite all the families with kids that can't afford to go to that water park. And they invite all the families to come and spend a day having fun at that water park, the water slides and everything. And then toward evening, they begin to have some music, and then they start preaching the gospel. They gather people around and preach the gospel, and people standing there in their swimming suits are getting saved and coming to Jesus because they did something to impact the area. Come on, somebody. That takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of power, takes a lot of faith. Yeah, takes a lot of faith. So we got the quarterback here, and we need an evangelist. What is it they call them? The runners. Running backs, thank you. Praise God. Come here, James. Please. I said please. This Betty's always getting on to me. She said, don't be so demanding. Say please. Here James is. He's back here ready. He's pumped. You know, he's ready to go. And the quarterback, so here the leadership hands the football to the pastor and begins to support him, begins to help him with the strategy, begin to finance and begin to help make this thing happen. And so the quarterback has the football. The evangelist is back here, and he's ready to go. But we got all this resistance. We got this line ahead of us. Come on, girls. Woo! I put all these ladies up here because if you want somebody that gets stirred up and gets aggressive about people, it's right here. You start talking about reaching kids and mamas get intense. Come on, somebody. They're ready. They'll fight you over kids. Amen. You can have the nice Sister Betty's the nicest person that you'll ever be around. I mean, I have to try to make her be mean. She's very nice, very compassionate, very sympathetic. You know, I'm always trying to tell her if somebody, you know, I tell her different stuff about if somebody tries to jump you in a parking lot, you know, how to do it, you know, how to hurt them and all this kind of stuff. And she goes, oh, I don't think I could do that. I said, get with me here. This isn't somebody you feel sorry for, okay? But she's always telling me, I told her here all back, I said, if any guy ever jumps you in a parking lot or something, I said, first thing you do, you just reach up, put your finger into his eye and pull his eyeball out. I said, forget about what he's doing and just sink your finger in there and jerk that sucker out. I said, I'll guarantee you everything will stop at that moment. And she goes, oh, I couldn't do that. But you mess with one of her pumpkins. You mess with one of her kids or grandkids, and she's going to throw six ways of crazy on you right fast. I mean, you ain't never seen. You know what I'm talking about? So here we got the prayer warriors. We got worshipers. And we're worshiping and we're praying and we're saying, God, break this thing down. God, break this thing down. Because in order for this pastor to get in there and begin to pastor and disciple and train, this guy has to have an opening and has to have the authority and right and the backing to get through there and begin to evangelize so that these people can move in behind him. And when they move in behind him, then the elders come in and we begin to establish people's lives. This is not a one-man show. This is a group effort. Amen. They're worshiping. They're praying. All of a sudden, God begins to move. God begins to give prophetic words and words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Doubt begins to fall down. Come on, Kelsey. Doubt begins to come down. See that? She didn't have no problem with that. Yeah. Colton, treat her nice, buddy. Doubt begins to come down. We can do this. Faith begins to rise up. We can take this. And then fear begins to subside because courage begins to rise up in the hearts of people, and we begin to say, God, we can do this. And so Sister Angie is praying and all of a sudden makes a declaration against fear, and fear just begins to fall down before us. Come on. Woo! We're starting to get an opening here. Now see, the two biggies, problems have started. And so, if I understand football right, I don't know much about football. You got to make a hole in this line. And so, they've already hit it. And fear and the prophetic ministry and prayer and worship has begun to separate and break the barriers of the enemy. It's begun to, walls are starting to come down, starting to break down. Guess what happens? All of a sudden they begin to move in and they begin to block, and religious resistance and demonic resistance begins to fall and they start coming in. Well, the next thing you know, it's happened, and the quarterback hands off the ball to the running back, and he goes through, running through. Now we're penetrating into the darkness. See what I'm talking about? And Philip went down to Samaria and began to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out devils, and revival broke out. And next thing you know, he sends back word, hey, we got stuff going on. And we go back and we get these guys and we start bringing them in. Hey, Peter and John, we got a revival going on. Let's go. Praise God. They come down and they begin to break through. This guy has been evangelizing. Whoop, all of a sudden, we need him somewhere else. Over in the West, they're calling. But these guys, they begin to establish, and we begin to pray with people. They begin to be filled with knowledge of the will of God and passion. And they start growing. The kingdom of God begins to grow. You understand what I'm talking about? This is not a one-man show. This is not a two or three people show. This is a group effort. And God wants to do this in every direction of this church. Good thing I'm not playing. I'm out of wind. We can't do anything until we first get the direction from God. And we're getting direction from God. Once we get direction from God, we can't just run off and say, okay, we're going to do this, because we have all this resistance. You win it in prayer before you ever win it on the streets. And so you begin to worship and pray, and you begin to break down. And sometimes it's the people that you don't see. Sometimes we think, oh, these people are worshiping and praying. But what you don't realize is they are breaking the barriers, breaking the chains. They're shoving. They're making an opening to where all of a sudden the ministry can begin to flow in. The fivefold ministry begins to work. Praise God. North, south, east, and west. We go into the east. Just because we're having a breakout in the east doesn't mean that we just quit. Why? Because we got all this other area. And so we begin to pray. And in the south, we begin to do the same thing. In the west and in the north, we begin to do the same thing. You say, Pastor, that's too big of a vision for this little church. I'm not talking about this little church. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about a great big God that can do anything if we just get on board with Him. He can do this. When we understand what God's calling us to do, we can begin to break down the barriers and establish. How many know that you got to set an atmosphere? We got to change the atmosphere of this area. There's too many people being torn away. There's too many kids being torn away. We've got all kinds of cartels coming into this area. Grace, love, hope, love, honor, grace, and truth. Yeah. We got all kinds of enemies coming in this area to steal our children, to steal our people. And we are the ones that have to confront it. Amen. We're the ones that have to confront it. I was talking here a while back to somebody telling me about the different groups that are taking, getting a stronghold in this area that is here to destroy our community. They're here to destroy our children. Drug cartels that are moving in and getting an established Mexican drug cartels and different places like that, getting a stronghold in this area as if we haven't already had problems. And you say, oh, it's just too bad, and that's the signs of the time. No, we're not thermometers, we are thermostats. We don't just register the temperature, we change the temperature. Amen. You can say, oh, this country's in trouble. Not if the church will rise up and begin to do what we're called to do. Amen. Who cares if they don't like it? I've preached in a lot of countries where they didn't like it. And we still was effective. I preached all over Cuba with government plants all around me all the time trying to catch me as something they could arrest me for. And I preached the gospel a couple times a day, knowing that they were there, knowing that they wanted to arrest me, knowing that they were trying, and they would ask me questions. They would try to get me to make political statements, and I would refuse to make any political statements. I just kept going back to Jesus. I tell them I'm not here to represent America. I'm here to represent Jesus. You understand what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter what the opposition is. What matters is the power that's in us. Because the power in us will push down the opposition and we'll break through. Amen. We have to enlarge our territory. We've got to enlarge our understanding. I know I'm laying a lot on you in a short amount of time here. But I got to get this mindset in our hearts or we're never going to get there. Okay? We got to grab hold of it. Praise God. My vision, my goal is to have between 500 and 600 people attending church here every week. You say we ain't got room to seat them. Well, of course not. You say, well, then we're going to get in a big building program. No. It's about people. Amen. We're going to get rid of these pews and get chairs in there. We can seat over 200 people in this auditorium. So we have a service in the morning. We can have a service on Saturday night. We can have a service on Sunday afternoon. Because a lot of people like to sleep in. And like get up on Sunday morning. You say, well, you know, we got to teach them to get up on Sunday morning. I'll quit fighting that thing. Let's just have a service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Where they can sleep in, eat some breakfast, and come to church. People that work. You understand what I'm talking about? We can develop this place where we don't have to have a building program, but we can house and disciple over 600 people here, right here on this hill. And then when it gets bigger than we can handle, then we start planting churches in these areas. Amen. We don't try to hoard it up ourselves because this is about spreading out. Wherever the river goes, the waters will be healed. Come on, somebody. That's the theme of our church. Wherever the river goes, Ezekiel 47:9. Wherever the river goes, the waters will be healed. We have to go there in order for the waters to be healed. Come on. Praise God. I know I gave you a lot to deal with today. Praise God. Where'd my football go? Good throw. All right. This football isn't for one person. It has to be passed around in order to accomplish the goal. And that's what we have to do. Praise God. We got to recognize the different gifts, and we got to begin to believe for God to do this. If we're going to do this, we've got to have teachers. How many understand that discipleship is absolutely necessary? If we don't start discipling people the way they need to be discipled, we're not going to grow anything. We're going to lose everything that we try to reach. And so we've got to have people that are teachers that just absolutely live to see the light bulbs come on in people's eyes. I love it when I see that. When all of a sudden I see all that you can be teaching the word, and all of a sudden light bulbs come on, and it's like they got it. That's the biggest reward you can have. Amen. So we got to pass this thing around, and we got to knock these obstacles out of the way. And guess what? These live in us. They don't live out here so much. They live right here. And so when we replace doubt with truth and fear with love and religious resistance with honor and demonic resistance with grace, when we start replacing that in our own heart, then everything starts changing. And God's able to work. Praise God. So we need some people that know how to run with the football. Hallelujah. We're going to be making some long passes at times. You're going to have to be able to run and catch this thing. Amen. Not only that, our outreach is far beyond here. Praise God. If you think this vision is big, you ought to live in my head. Because I don't just have a vision for here. I have a vision, a strategy for Africa. I have a vision and strategy for India, for the Philippines. I have a vision and strategy for places I haven't even went yet. You understand what I'm talking about? It's not about how big we are, it's how big God is. And when we understand that we serve a big God, and He can do anything,